1 and verse 27. Final advice on the book table: buy one of everything. That way you won't miss anything, and that'll be a big help to us as well. All right, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel. Now, tonight I want to preach on the New Testament program for personal evangelism. The New Testament program for personal evangelism. I think you're going to be surprised. Some of the information will be information that you've heard before. I heard Brother Hickson teach on this when we were here a couple of years ago. But others of it, it'll be interesting that what's involved in the program. And brethren, we can do this. This is not outside our reach. These are commands, and we can obey Christ's commands, or he wouldn't have given them to us. And so we're going to look at that, the New Testament program for personal evangelism. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you'll help us tonight to understand what you have in mind so that we can be obedient. And I pray, Lord, if there's one here that does not know you as Savior, I pray for that one that you'll bring that one to Christ before it's too late. Do it tonight, dear God. If there's somebody here and they've been lagging in the matter of personal evangelism, let them see the program that you have outlined and see that this is doable. We can do this. I pray by your Spirit, work in our midst again tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The business that's nearest the heart of God has to be personal evangelism. It is when a person is witnessing to the lost, think about this, he's doing the work that brought our Savior out of heaven down to earth to come to earth, because Jesus said, I'm come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so we are involved in what is nearest the heart of God. A Christian will never be in better fellowship with Christ, nor be more blessed than when he's engaged in this most important task of personal evangelism. This is work carried out by the church, the assembly of baptized believers. And we ought to be striving together to spread the gospel, whether it's to our neighborhood or if we're talking about outlying areas, planting churches, and farther off in missions. We ought to be a church that's involved in evangelism. We must have one mind on this issue. We cannot have folks who say, I don't think we need any evangelism. Boy, you're in the wrong church. We need evangelism. There's a lost and dying world out there that needs to hear about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We met some of them today. Strive means to struggle and fight and labor fervently. So we are to be doing that, struggling, fight, labor. I mean, this is hard. It's not easy. If it was easy, guess what? Everybody would be doing it, right? This is a challenge, but it's a challenge we can do. Every believer at VBC must strive together for this work. And the God who said in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order, that God has a system or a program in this great and important business of personal evangelism. The book of Acts records the New Testament program for personal evangelism in action. And we know that God's plan for simple salvation, well, that works, doesn't it? Work for me, work for you. His plan for simple salvation works. But his plan for personal evangelism also works. Does God's plan of salvation work? Yes, it does. And so does his plan for personal evangelism. So many times God gives us a promise, and that's enough. If God gives us a promise and a command, we ought to do it. But in this case, he gave us a promise and then gave us illustrated examples in the book of Acts. And it worked. His program in the book of Acts worked. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, please. Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. The plan started with 11 inexperienced soul winners, 11 who didn't know what they were doing, 11 who could have said, hey, this is not for me, I'm not gifted this way. That has nothing to do with it. It's a command in the scripture for us to go out and be witnesses. And so they started with 11 whose hearts were willing to obey Christ. That's all we need. We need folks willing to obey Christ. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, the 11 expanded to 120 in the upper room in verse 15. So now there's 120 in the upper room, and they're dead in earnest to obey what Christ commanded them to do. Now the 120 won 3,000 to Christ on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. So now the 11 have become 120. They have added another 3,000. They had additions every day in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. It works. We get excited about additions monthly or yearly even. And can you imagine if you had additions to the church every day? That is possible. We live in the day that our God can do that kind of thing, and we don't have to compromise to do it. They saw 5,000 men won at one time just a few days later in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. You'll read about 5,000, and that's 5,000 men. If you count the women and the children, it may have ballooned to 20,000. We don't know on that day, but we know that 5,000 men got saved, and has to go down in history as one of the greatest days in the history of the church when you see that kind of ingathering. I've been in meetings where there were over 5,000 in the church meeting, but I've never seen 5,000 get saved on the same day. Amazing. And they didn't have computers or microphones. They didn't have radio and TV and all the other resources that we have today. So at least they are up to 8,000 now and probably much more. God's ways work. It's not that we're trying to have a church of 8,000. That's not the message. The message is that if we will obey God, God will bless it. Whether he blesses it with 20 or 80 or 8,000, God will bless his program when we obey him. Success later was described as multitudes in chapter 5 and verse 14. And notice that if you look at that verse in verse 14 of chapter 5, that is multitudes, plural. And we know that when Jesus fed the 5,000, he called it a multitude, singular. So could this have been 10,000 that got saved when it says multitudes? We don't know. However many it was, the early church had found a secret, and God's program for personal evangelism works. And notice that God is interested in some numbers, and God is interested in trends. And so he's not interested, and I don't believe that our game plan is to be people that are so glued to numbers that we miss the soul behind each face. No. But God does have a whole book dedicated to numbers. And he did give us lots of numbers and details in the Bible, and he did it with regard to souls. So all these people are getting saved. Then, addition, there were folks added to the church in multitudes. Addition was followed by multiplication. I'm a math teacher. I remember being back in first grade, we learned 1 + 1 = 2. And pretty soon, I don't know what grade, second grade maybe, we learned 1 × 2 = 2, and 1 × 4 = 4, and we learned multiplication. Well, that's what happened in the book of Acts. Addition was replaced by multiplication. I mean, if you take 8 and add 8, how much you get? Man, oh man, 16? What if you multiply 8 × 8? 64, that's a lot more. So that's what happened in the early church. Instead of adding to their numbers, they started multiplying. And if we add 1,000 new souls to 8,000 or more that they had at this point, we would get 8,100. But if we multiply 8,000 by the least number, too, you get 16,000. So things are doubling and tripling in the church. No wonder they say that the church at Jerusalem probably had 100,000 in that church. Now, the last phrase regarding how they were growing is in chapter 6 and verse 7, where it says they were greatly multiplied. In this passage, the devil tried to stop the church by causing trouble in the fellowship. Boy, we all know a little bit about that. If we've been around church work for very long, we know how that works. There's a devil, and he gets people all miffed about something that doesn't mean much, and you have trouble. Well, this was corrected by choosing spirit-filled deacons who were soul-conscious. They were filled with the Spirit, the Bible says. And as a result, the word of God increased more and more, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. So that's by 3 times or 4 times, I don't know, but it multiplied greatly. God's New Testament program for personal evangelism works. Now, that program has 5 steps, and that'll be the substance of the message tonight. 5 steps in the God's program for New Testament evangelism. And boy, I mean to tell you, you need to remember these 5 steps. Number 1, they were all praying members. They were all praying members. The first leg of the New Testament program for personal evangelism is prayer. Without oiling the cogs by real and heartfelt, heart-stirring prayer, God's program of outreach will be weak and powerless. We'll go out and do it, but there won't be power behind it without prayer. The apostles were more concerned with prayer than they were with preaching when you consider that they asked the Lord to teach them to pray, but they didn't ask him to teach them to preach. And so prayer is important. When they asked for 7 deacons to assist them in the work, the apostles wanted to give themselves to what? Prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer and the ministry of the word. Notice a couple of things here in Acts chapter 1 now. We'll start. Acts chapter 1. They had 120 members all praying at the very beginning. This is before they added 3,000 and 5,000 and added more and multiplied and multitudes and all that. They started with 120, and the 120 were all praying at the beginning. These all continued. Do you see that word all? In verse 14, Acts 1:14. These all continued with one accord in what? in prayer. They're all praying and with prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So they prayed and they continued to pray. Anybody can start to pray. Anybody can pray one prayer, two prayers, but they continued in prayer. They strove in prayer. They struggled. They didn't feel like it probably. They're made just like you and me. There were times when they didn't, but they did it anyway. And for 10 days, they were in the upper room praying. All of them praying. Look at Romans, we'll come back to Acts in just a minute, but Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. It says, Paul asked them to strive together with him in prayer. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. What were they praying for? What were they praying for during those 10 days in the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 14? They were praying for the promise of the Father that Jesus Christ had told them to go tarry in Jerusalem and pray and for the promise of the Father to come upon you. And so why? It was to empower them to be a witness. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall be witnesses unto me. Oh, wait a minute. No, let's go there. I want to say that rightly. Got started wrong. Acts 1, 8. 1, 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And it tells you where you shall be witnesses. And so Christ told them that they would be witnesses unto him, but they needed power for the assignment, and so they needed to pray. They did not assume, listen to me carefully, they did not assume that they could do personal evangelism without prayer. And we shouldn't make that mistake either. We cannot go out and just organize it. We need to obey in this matter of prayer. They sought him continually in prayer together. Secondly, about this point of prayer, they continued in prayer after evangelizing. It wasn't just that they started out, flash in the pan, prayed for 10 days, got the power of God, witnessed, and they were all done with prayer. Not at all. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. 3,000 had been saved at this point and converted, added to the fellowship, and Luke said that they were steadfast in prayers, even after this. And we need to be too. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They had a regular daily time of prayer. Look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Acts 3, 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour. That's like an appointed time. The hour of prayer being the ninth hour, about 3 p.m. So we too ought to have regular times of personal prayer, right? Regular times. And we ought to have church-wide prayer if we hope to see what they saw in the matter of personal evangelism. And sometimes we pray about Uncle Henry's big toe more than we pray about souls. Now, prayer meeting is good, and we can pray for healing for people, and I'm not against that, of course. But there ought to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ some sense of burden for the lost. And we can be interceding to God on behalf of people that we know, people that we see who are lost, people we've witnessed to, people we've given a tract to. And we ought to be handing in those kinds of requests and praying as a church for the lost. So don't leave that out. They went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Have regular times of prayer. Question at this point, Christian, do you have regular times of prayer? Say, well, I used to. It shouldn't be a used to thing. They were steadfast in their prayers, and they were seeking God. Do you attend your church prayer meetings? Peter and John did, and by example, and we should also make sure when it's time to pray, if there's a prayer meeting, be there. And so the last point here under prayer, they lifted up their voices together in prayer to God. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 24 now, 4:24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. They made their unified petition to God. That's what we do when we come together and we have a prayer list. We're making unified petition to God. And so we need to be here when the doors are open for prayer meeting. Brethren, in evangelism, God says prayer is first. No prayer, no burden. No burden, no personal evangelism. At least that's effective. If your church is weak in personal evangelism, it's because the burden for souls is missing. If the burden for souls is missing, it's because prayer is missing. Prayer for souls is missing. And so we need to make sure that prayer is first. It's the same in our life. Prayer must be first. Remember, without a vision, what's the Bible say? The people perish. The people perish. This church must, therefore, have a vision for souls being saved. In fact, that's on your name. Your name is that you are Vision Baptist Church. Man, you got to live up to that. And you'll have that if you are praying, folks, and you won't have it if you aren't praying, folks, when it comes to souls. Remember that vision begins with every single one of you. It wasn't that they had 120 and 10 people did all the praying. It didn't work like that. The Bible is clear. They were all praying. So there is a responsibility placed by God on every one of you that you be people of prayer and you're remembering souls as you do that. All right, that's the first step. The second step in God's plan for personal evangelism is that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, all filled. We sometimes go out in the energy of the flesh. It's not needed. He said he would fill us to do that. We are indwelt by the Spirit at salvation. We need the filling of the Spirit to be able to have power to witness. Now in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. How many of the 120 were filled? How many were filled? All filled, all filled, all praying, all filled. And when they were filled, notice the word that they to speak. They spoke, they came forth and spoke. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. You'll see the pattern again. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled. How many were filled? All were filled with the Holy Ghost, and what happened? They spake the word of God with boldness. The filling of the Spirit is for us to have boldness to speak. It's the very thing we complain about that we don't have. I'm just kind of shy and backward and inhibited, and it's tough for me to talk to people. Yes, and you wouldn't be like that if you would allow the Lord to fill you, spend time before him and let him fill you, he will supernaturally empower you to talk to others. The filling we're bypassing, and therefore we do it in the energy of the flesh. The filling was in the fulfillment of Christ's departing promise to them that they should go and tarry. Now, we don't need to tarry today. We have the Holy Spirit, and he's moving in and among us. And so if we don't speak God's word with boldness, it's because we haven't been with the Lord, nor have we been filled with his Spirit. Can everybody take strong medicine? I love you. You know that I do. If we aren't bold, we aren't filled. We haven't sought God. We haven't been walking close to God because God said he would fill us. If you want to have boldness with God, walk with God. Seek God. Ask him to fill you. And 120 obeyed, and they waited in the upper room in prayer for 10 days. And on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the promise of the Father fell on them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They had a boldness to speak God's word, a boldness. Our ability to be bold for the Lord comes from the Holy Spirit, and we don't have to pray 10 days to get it done. Our God is ready to fill us. Now, at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, keep your finger in Acts. We'll come back there. You see, personal evangelism is not carnal warfare. It's not. This is a spiritual battle. Going out and witnessing to others. And Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a spiritual battle. Zechariah said something similar regarding doing the work of the Lord in Zechariah 4:6 in the Old Testament. Then he answered and spake unto me, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We do the work of the ministry in the power of the Spirit. If we do it in the flesh, woe be to us. It's not by programs, listen to me. It's not by organization, personality, psychology, intimidation, or salesmanship. It's not because you have a nice personality and you can talk to everybody that you therefore can be a soul winner. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to convince and persuade people to be saved. And so, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is a command to believers in the local church. Oh, we want to jump into personal evangelism as a duty. We want to organize it like we organize everything else. But if we would do it the way the New Testament prescribes, we'd seek the Lord with heartfelt prayer first. This would be the pattern that God would set forth. Then the Lord would endue us with boldness to witness. And the New Testament church succeeded because they were energized not by the flesh, but by the Spirit that had come upon them when they spent time before God in prayer. They had 10 days of prayer and one huge day. If we will pray, all of us pray, it won't be long before he fills us and uses us in the work of personal evangelism. The third step in the New Testament program for personal evangelism, they were all personally witnessing. Well, they had the boldness now. They had prayed, sought God. They were led by the Holy Spirit now. Now when they went out to talk, they didn't say, well, I don't know what I would say if I talked to them. No, the Holy Spirit was governing the whole conversation. And they went out and they talked to people and he did the work We are not responsible to do the work of saving people. When somebody comes to Christ because of your witness, you didn't save them. Jesus saved them by his Spirit through his word, and he used you as an instrument. It wasn't that the pastors and their wives and a handful of burdened members were witnessing. They were all witnessing. Everyone was telling the story in the New Testament church. They were telling the story of Jesus. No one said, I'll do all the praying. You go out and do the witnessing. Didn't work that way. That was not God's plan. They were all praying. They were all filled. They were all witnessing. We're going to go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 8. When the Holy Spirit fell, he came upon all of them. So each of them, without exception, gave witness to Christ's saving power. It says, on the day of Pentecost, the hearers commented in verse 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue, that's language, wherein we were born? All these people from 17 dialects were gathered together in Jerusalem, and every one of them heard the gospel in their own language. Amazing. Verse 11, the tail end of the list of 17. Cretes and Arabians, that is all the dialects present, we do hear them speak. It wasn't just that the preacher spoke, but they heard the 120 who were evangelizing them. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And so the 120 were evangelizing the entire crowd gathered to Jerusalem from every different area, far and near. And every believer was involved in the personal evangelism. You want to try to win this community for Christ? You don't do it like this. One arm tied behind your back, one leg lame, half blind, only part of the congregation involved. It's all of us have a part to do. When we realize that, we are on the way to reaching our community, when we realize it. Are you a member of this church? Do you attend here? Are you seeking the Lord for souls? Praying for them by name, perhaps. Is he enduing you with his power? Are you walking close to him to where he's emboldening you? Hard word to say. Are you telling others about Jesus? When was the last time you so much as invited somebody to come to church with you? When was that? And yet there is a gospel that we can give when we go out, not just invite them to church. God is calling his people back to their primary work. And that work is evangelism and soul winning. When we get right in that area, nothing's going to hold us back in reaching our area. And we won't make all the excuses that everybody else makes. Well, this is just a hard area. You know what? I'm in church after church all over America. Every area is a hard area. Men's hearts are hard today. But when we have the boldness of the Holy Spirit, he melts their hearts. And we'll go out and we'll find some that are ready to be saved. We need to pray that God will prepare their hearts. Not only were they all personally witnessing, but number four, the members of the early church went from house to house. This is a biblical principle. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, we call it 2020 vision. Go there with me. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly, and from house to house. Go to Luke chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus even taught the same in Luke in a parable about reaching the lost. Now, he's giving a parable about reaching the lost, and he says in Luke 14 and verse 23, "And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Highways and hedges, that sure sounds like house to house. I mean, what are you doing out in the highways and the hedges? You're talking to people, house to house. Again, the very idea of the Great Commission with its go ye therefore into all the earth. Go speaks of hitting the streets with the gospel. God's plan is not having a user-friendly church, so they will come to us. That's not God's plan. But that's what we see churches dreaming up and thinking about. They read the polls, and then they design what they're going to do based on the polls instead of the Bible. Now, the Bible plan is to go to them. We go to them. Not them coming to us, but we go to them. Don't wait for folks to come to you. If you build it, they will come. No. You have a fine building, but where are they tonight? This isn't God's plan, you see. Now, the lost are commanded to come to Jesus, and he will give them rest, yes. But if they are to come, we must be willing to go. And when we go, it gives them an opportunity to come. Are you following me? All right. So not only that, but they started going house to house immediately. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. Acts 2 and verse 46. "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." They were going house to house immediately in the early church. Look at chapter 5 and verse 42. They continued from house to house. Acts 5:42, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Now, no one can dispute what they were doing from house to house. They were talking to others about the Savior. They were telling others what Jesus did. They were explaining we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that there's a price tag on sin, but bless God, Jesus came, and he came to die for men, and you can be saved if you will trust him as your Savior, repent of your sins, and believe on Christ. And they were talking about Christ from house to house. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, 8:1, "When believers were scattered, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem." They stayed in Jerusalem, but look at those that were scattered. They preached the word. The ones that were scattered preached the word. Acts 8:1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered." Who was scattered? All the believers. All the believers were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, that's very important. Who's left behind in the persecution? The leaders, the apostles. Who's scattered? All the believers are scattered in the outlying regions. Now, that's important because of verse 4. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. What were they doing, those that were scattered? "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Everywhere. Wait a minute. That's house to house. How did they learn to do that? Because that's what they did back in Jerusalem. That's what they were taught by the apostles. They didn't just go out and say, okay, well, why don't we go house to house? They didn't know, wouldn't have known how to do that. But they were trained in that, and now when they're scattered, they did what they were trained to do, and they spread the word of God all over the place and told everybody about Jesus. Something else. Acts 19 and verse 10. Acts 19, 10. Everyone in Asia heard the word of God. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, they didn't have TV again. They didn't have radio, computers, or print shops. This would have been impossible for everybody to hear about it unless they went house to house. They had to be going, knocking on doors. We also learn this approach as we consider where the converts came from in the book of Acts. Well, Lydia was down by the riverside. Somebody went down by the riverside and met her and led her to Christ, Paul and his group. Lydia's household was in her home. Again, the spiritualist was on the streets and the prisoners were in the prison and the jailer was outside the jail and the jailer's family was in his house and many Jews were one in the synagogue. They won them wherever they found them because they were endued with power because they had prayed, all filled, all involved in personal evangelism, all going from house to house. We know that Simon Peter was a powerful preacher, but do you know who won him? Man, Andrew, his brother. The Bible says in John 1:41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Andrew had to search. That's going out and trying to find people. He had to search for his own brother. And that's what we have to do. We have to go searching, folks. We have to go searching. We have men in our church, preacher, that I mean to tell you, they could rewire the whole church. They were faithful men. And they are faithful men. And I would preach and I would say, brethren, your gift and your talent here is electric work. But that is not your soul winning. Don't get that mixed up. Don't think that you're doing other labors around the church and that substitutes for soul winning. It does not. And so we all need to be praying. We all need to be filled. We all need to be going. We need to go house to house and be part of that. How many think that missionaries ought to go out of their way to find the lost in foreign countries, try to win them to Christ and build their church? Yeah, I believe that. Why would we think that they should do it and we shouldn't? We all ought to be involved in that. Are we in favor of easy believism? That's where you just say, you don't give the full gospel and you make it so easy for everybody to say, oh I'll do that. And they do it. They pray, but no change. They didn't understand what they were doing to begin with. I'm preaching the New Testament's thorough plan of evangelism. I was taught that you review the sufferings of Christ so that the person will understand the price that was paid in his behalf, his resurrection, and the sinner's need to repent. We don't bypass any of it. We're not in a hurry. We want to be thorough because we want them to understand and receive Christ and let Christ change their life. New Testament program, all members prayed, all members were filled, all members witnessed to the lost, all members went house to house, and finally, one more step, all members embraced evangelistic preaching. Oh, they delighted when the pastor weaved in his message about the gospel that somebody could get saved. And see, they brought people to church that were lost. And they said, oh, goody, 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 goody. Now they get to hear the gospel, and they can be saved like I'm saved. They embraced that. And God calls men to preach the gospel to the lost and to train the saved. And God has been so good to give you one of those men. I know you know this. Pastor Schaefer is conscientious. He studies. He's burdened about the lost and about his area. He's talked to me several times on the phone about it before we came. He's humble. He's a servant. He visits. He cares for your soul. He cares for you. He studies. He prays to feed you. Preachers are a dime a dozen, but a pastor that cares for the flock, they're hard to find, and you've got one. You ought to love him. You ought to love him and his wife to death. I mean, just shower your love, confirm your love, and certainly pray for them. God calls men to preach. Public preaching by divinely called preacher was the crowning event. They went out and they talked to all these people on the day of Pentecost, but then Peter stood up and preached. Pretty long sermon. I mean, they sat there and listened to the whole sermon, and 3,000 received Christ as Savior. And all the 120, I bet, kicked a foot and said, "Praise God. Man, look at this. Look at what God did today." They were excited to have him preach. And the last verse tonight, Psalm 126 and verse 6, it just backs up what we've already said. Well, Psalm 126 and verse 6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth," there's the burden, "bearing precious seed," that's the word, the truth about our Savior, "shall doubtless come again," no question about it, "with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You ever win somebody to the Lord? I'll guarantee you put a smile on your face. I'll guarantee you, you had an extra kick in your step. I guarantee you felt better about life and God and serving God and everything else if you did that. The problem is, we just don't work the plan. We have the same God they had. All we have to do is work the plan. It's that simple. What plan? Everybody praying. Are you one of the everybody? Yes, you are. Question, are you praying? Well, yeah, I pray. Are you praying for souls? Are you praying for power to witness? Then secondly, they were all filled. They were all filled. Then they were all witnessing to the lost. Then they all were involved in house to house, all over the place we read about it. And they brought people under the sound of the preached word. And God worked greatly in the early church. They had a wonderful harvest, and we would too. Are you personally joining in and following God's New Testament plan for personal evangelism? Every head bowed and every eye closed now.